Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to keep taking a look today in the Gospel of John at the seven I am statements of Christ. As today we're going to take a look where Jesus says he's the door or the gate for the sheep. This is kind of a large section of John 10 that really Jesus makes two I am statements around sheep and shepherding. So in order to really be able to expound on them both, we're going to break them apart. We're going to look at the first I am statement this week, the second I am statement around sheep and shepherding next week. So the sermons will be related. But today I want to focus on John 10, 1 through 10. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you'd like. But before we get into the scripture, I just want to share a few notes on sheep and why Jesus comes back to this metaphor. It's not just him. Throughout Scripture, the imagery of shepherd and sheep is used repeatedly because it would have been well known to these people. Sheep were abundant in that part of the world and a staple. But some interesting things that maybe you do or don't know about sheep. Sheep have poor eyesight right in front of their noses. They actually have terrible depth perception. And in order to get the great peripheral vision that they happen to have, they've sacrificed some of their vertical vision. So if a sheep was walking, they wouldn't notice what was up in a tree, for example. They also can't see much beyond the tip of their nose, which naturally means when they follow another sheep, they follow closely behind, which means sometimes they bump into another sheep or don't really recognize when that sheep they're following wanders astray, which they tend to do, again, having better noses than eyes. They'll wander, lose sight of where they're going, and may end up leading themselves or others in the flock astray. Sheep are not totally defenseless, but they do need a protector. For example, a sheep cannot climb out of a hole, although if you were to try and go pick up a sheep that did not know you, you'd get a nasty kick. I know from experience, it was a petting zoo. I was about Zach's age, 7 or 8. It's not a memory that I like to relive. I got a nasty bruise for like 3 weeks. Don't try and pick up a stranger's sheep. Just don't do it. They're not a fan, and they're stubborn. If they don't want to move, they're not moving. If they don't want to go someplace, they don't go that place. Maybe there is a reason that we're called sheep so often in Scripture. Not that anyone here is stubborn, other than maybe your pastor. But did you know that sheep do have excellent hearing? Their ears actually hear at two slightly different volumes, and they can rotate their ears and turn to pinpoint noises without turning their head much at all, which I think is pretty cool, and I would love to have that ability. Sheep also have excellent memories. They know home. They know their flock. They know their master's voice. They know the shepherd. They know their pastures very well and very intimately. In fact, sheep know one another so well that if one of theirs is taken for slaughter, others in the flock become sad. And they exhibit the sorrow at losing one of their own. They even develop relationships with the people that they know and care for, and that care for them. And of course, as I said at the outset, sheep were a source of value. They still are today. We use them for wool, and we can use their hides for things. We also, in some parts of the world, eat them. Lamb is quite delicious if you've ever had a gyro. But back in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day, Sheep were especially important, not just for the economic value and the food provision value for the family that owned the sheep, but also as part of the temple system, because you couldn't have atonement without having sheep to bring for sacrifice. You had to have your offerings to bring to God on the altar, and sheep were an important part of that entire system. So given the importance of sheep, given the almost ubiquitous nature within that culture of understanding sheep, Jesus uses this metaphor, this figure of speech in John chapter 10. Now going into chapter 10, if you, I don't know how many times you've read it, but Scripture has a nice flow about it. And John chapter 10, while we can read it as a standalone passage, we shouldn't. We should understand that what Jesus is saying in chapter 10 is directly connected to what is happening in chapter 9, in which Jesus heals a man born blind. So this guy is born blind. Jesus comes along, puts mud on his eyes, says, "Go wash in the waters, and you will be healed." Guy does this. The Pharisees are ticked because Jesus, who they already don't like, did this miracle, another sign. They're not a fan. And he does it on the Sabbath, thus equating himself with God by taking the authority to work and causing another person to work on the Sabbath, but restoring light. So how are the Pharisees really going to argue and complain? I mean, a guy who was blind can now see, and it happened on the Sabbath, thus breaking a law of Moses, but thus really getting at what's at the heart of God. Kind of tough for these Pharisees to fight against this, but they do. They take this guy in, question him and his family under threat and duress to renounce Jesus. But the man won't do it. Claims Jesus is the Son of God, finds himself excommunicated. Jesus tracks him down on hearing this and has an exchange with him and the Pharisees that just cut this guy off from his own people, ejected him from the flock of Israel. Kick this guy out of church. And so Jesus, speaking up to the Pharisees, kind of speaks a little sharply to them. Starting in chapter 10, verse 1, where Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus says again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Lord, thank you for your word. Speak to us. Bless us with your presence and understanding of who you are and what you're about. We love you. Amen. So we see this stark contrast here. That Jesus lays out. And it's important that we look at it and understand it. Let's take a look at what he's talking about here. Because what does Jesus come out with in the first part of this statement? Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. I mean, those are some strong words right there. Thieves and robbers that Jesus calls them. You see, and it's interesting that he uses both terms because thieving and robbing are actually different things, all focused around taking away. The thief uses subtlety, subterfuge, and stealth to take without having to cause somebody harm. Typically, when somebody is away and somebody breaks into your house, they're not actually a robber, they're a thief. When they come under the cover of night when you are sleeping and they burgle your home like a cat burglar, they're actually a thief. However, a robber uses threat and duress and violence to accomplish their evil will. They're the one that come in and draw the gun and say, "Give me all you have." That's the robber. And Jesus uses these terms both, thieves and robbers, all with the end goal of, as he puts it, steal, kill, and destroy. To take from this family in the sheep context, to take from the owner what is rightfully his. To take from the flock. Jesus calls out, though, they have to do it this way. Because the sheep aren't going to listen to them. Because, as we discussed, sheep have good memories. Sheep actually develop relationships with the people around them. And sheep are naturally a little bit skittish, even to the point of if they see a new color introduced to them, sheep will actually get frightened of the new color. I learned that this last week. I watched a video on it. It was quite interesting. And so Jesus uses these two terms, thieves and robbers, and he makes this statement, everyone who's come before me is a thief and a robber. Now, it's important that we understand, is Jesus talking about Moses and the law and the prophets? No, he's not. Jesus has the utmost respect for Moses, who God used to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and the law that was given by God to transform the nation, and the prophets who had the Holy Spirit come on them and enable them to speak God's truth to the people. Now, Jesus is talking about the people who used Moses, who claimed to be disciples of Moses, but did nothing to lead Israel further out of bondage, but instead perverted the law and perverted the prophets to use it to bind Israel back up under evil, hurtful laws of self-righteousness and hypocrisy. He's talking about the people that just used Moses, just said, "We are disciples of Moses, we follow his law," then used and abused that law to go to a man and say, "Renounce Christ, you who love Jesus, we're telling you, turn away from the one who is the Son of God." That sounds like steal, kill, and destroy, trying to take that man out of the fold. "Or we're going to cause you harm." That sounds like some robber activity to me. And that's who Jesus is talking about when he says, the thieves and robbers who have come before me and the sheep haven't listened to him. He's talking about the Pharisees who have been twisting the law to their own advantage, to prop themselves up, to use the religion that was meant to bring life and freedom and bring only death and pain and sorrow to the people through it. He's also talking about what we don't often see in our canon, but we know from other historical documents, that there were false messiahs leading up to the time of Christ. As we've talked about, Rome is occupying Israel. There were false messiahs who would come and would say, "Come, follow me. I am the child of God. I am the one who has come to lead Israel back to glory." But ended up just leading them into losing wars and pointless bloodshed that only left them more and more oppressed. Because any government that you fight against is probably going to crack down harder every single time you try it, right? And so Jesus is condemning them, saying, you cannot do that and expect the people to follow you as though you are the shepherd. And the thieves and robbers didn't just exist in Jesus' day. They still exist today. Culturally, we have some thieves, those that use subtlety and subterfuge. We have, in our secular culture, media is very popular, and it's really good at making things that preach alternative values fun and enjoyable, that feel good to watch, but maybe it can lead us astray if we allow it to. Movies, music, television, books. Even in the church, we have some fun things that may or may not be exactly right. I mean, who doesn't love watching Joel Osteen go at it and just blink his heart out? If you've ever watched him, you'll know what I'm talking about. But we all know the prosperity preachers that are out there saying God wants you to just have a good life. He just wants you to do good things, have good life, have good money, which sounds great. And it's really easy to fall into that trap of believing because we do know that God wants good things for us. We do see that Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Ask in my name and it will be given to you. And it's really tempting and really easy to want to take that out of context, but we know that we shouldn't. We'll only find ourselves disappointed. And so those prosperity preachers that preach a false gospel end up leading our people astray and only to frustration. And in our culture, we see robbers, people who come and take the Bible out of context or misuse science in a misunderstanding of what the Bible is and how it works to try and somehow disprove Christianity, trying to bludgeon it to death and lead people astray even before they get there to steal, kill, and destroy. And unfortunately, in the church, sometimes we see it too, where people will say, come, join me, rise up against this power, this group, or this individual. Come and follow me, and we'll restore the glory of the church. I know because I grew up in a church where that happened, and I watched as it stole the joy, killed the community, and just destroyed the life of so many. As people said, my will be done, and I'm going to use enough of my theological language and enough of my ways of knowing how to talk a good godly game to do it. And I know this is a sharp word, but I think it's very important that we understand it because Jesus is combating this issue in his day of people who are causing harm within the body of Israel, doing it in what they maybe some of them think is the right thing to do. Some of them, ultimately, they know it's not the right thing to do, but they're doing it anyway and tricking themselves and others into thinking it's good. It still happens today, and we have to be on our guard and watch for that. The good news is, it's not necessarily on us to solve all of that. Praise God, because that would be a big, hard work, wouldn't it? I mean, think about that. To take on everybody who attacks Christianity, that's nobody has that kind of energy. Nobody has that kind of power. At least no one in this room or in any other room who is just a physical being, a human person. That's too much for any of us. Fortunately, we do have an answer of what to do, though. There is a pen and there is a gate. And it may sound strange to hear me say that the gate or the door and the pen are the answer to those problems. But they are. You see, sheep pens, Austin, can you pull that up? This is what a sheep pen would have looked like. If there was one out in the field, this is what it would have looked like. Most likely you would have seen them attached to a home or adjacent between a couple of homes. The sheep would be inside this stone courtyard. And if you notice, the gate there is not actually the type of gate that we think of, where it's a barrier on hinges that opens and closes. But who is in the gateway? Who is in the door? It is the shepherd himself who is the gate for the sheep. The sheep can't go in and out unless they first pass by the shepherd. If the sheep are going in, the shepherd is calling them and saying, "Come in, come in, come in." They walk by the shepherd. Once the sheep are in the pen where they are safe, where they are being cared for, they are protected from predators, both natural and human, as well as just from wandering astray. Because like we said, sheep are prone to what? Wander. The gate and the shepherd become the only way in and out. The pen provides protection while the shepherd lays his body down and lays across the opening or sits at the opening across it to keep the sheep in. But it's more than just a security measure. Sheep develop relationships with people. Jesus said, "The sheep know my voice." The sheep know the shepherd's voice. They love the shepherd. They follow the shepherd willingly. Imagine for a sheep the calming presence of having the shepherd just sitting right there, knowing, hey, that door I just got in through, now the shepherd's there protecting it. Now the shepherd is here watching over me. Imagine the calming presence that would have as the shepherd could just look over and see all of his flock and speak to them softly, tenderly. Or if one of them gets out of line and starts jostling or kicking another one, perhaps he can speak a little sharply, can take his staff and knock one on the head a little bit. Just, hey, knock that off. You see, we are the sheep. He is the gate, the shepherd who calls us into the pen, into the fold, into the protection. It is through him that we enter into the promise and the peace and the protection of God. And it's he who provides us comfort while we're there in the pen, sitting, watching over us, keeping an eye on things, speaking tenderly to us as we listen to him. And when we're not listening to him, and we start jostling and kicking, reaches over and delivers us a small rap on the noggin. I don't know if you've ever experienced that with Jesus, where he's just been like, hey, knock that off. I have. It hurts. And what I learned was, he'll keep doing it until you stop. That's the beauty of Jesus. He doesn't quit. He's on guard 24/7. He's watching over all the time. But not only that, Jesus is constantly watching over us, his sheep, as we come in. But then there's also this going out. What's interesting is the sheep don't typically feed in the pen. Sure, there's some grass there. They can have a little bit to eat. But imagine having a decent-sized flock inside this pen. How quickly the grass in that pen would disappear. It's gone. I mean, we live in deer country, and we know how quickly they'll just tear a farm apart. You get enough sheep in there, they're going to tear all that grass up in moments. See, the sheep need to go out to be fed. Jesus calls them out and feeds them as they walk along the paths that he lays out for them, as they're out in the field. I hope you're getting to see some of where I'm going with this. We're not coming into, if church is the pen, if we are here together in community and safe and enjoying communion together with us and with the shepherd, this is not the place where we come to be fed. This is the place where we come to rest and enjoy the shepherd's, the master's presence together. The feeding comes as we go out and walk with him. And he sustains us, and we listen to him, and we hear his voice directing us. So if you've ever said, "I'm not being fed at my church," I would ask you this: when was the last time you picked up a spoon? I see some chuckles and some wry smiles out there. I've said it. My devotional life was hot garbage at the time. It wasn't really happening. And so our job then is to be like sheep. Yes, as a pastor, I serve as an under-shepherd. Yes, our job is to find other sheep and get them to follow us back into the pen, to follow us through the gate by the shepherd. He will lead us and guide us to those things, but ultimately he is the one doing the calling to everyone. Our job is to be like sheep, not to try and take on the role of shepherd. Then we become like goats doing our own thing. What do you think happens when the sheep experience trouble coming? What do they do? This is not a rhetorical question. What do you think sheep do?
Gather together.
Gather together. I heard run. Go to the shelter. What else? If sheep falls down into a pit, what does it do? Cry out. If they're in the pen and they recognize trouble is coming, what do? They cry out. Our job is to be like sheep. When we experience trouble coming, we get together and we cry out, "Shepherd, shepherd, trouble. Shepherd, shepherd, I'm hurt. Shepherd, shepherd, I'm in pain. Shepherd, shepherd, I am lost. Shepherd, save me. Shepherd, there's a wolf coming. That staff you just hit me with last week, can you use it on the wolf?" We are to be like the sheep when trouble is coming. We cry out. We huddle together and we cry out. That's why I said earlier, prayer is the most important part of worship. For centuries, it was actually synonymous with worship. Austin, would you go ahead and throw up that list? There are five aspects of prayer that John Wesley said must be included in his church services for them to be considered worship services. In fact, his preaching services, he declined to refer to them because they did not focus on confession, which is what it sounds like, coming to Christ and saying, Lord, here are the ways I'm not measuring up, help me. Petition, Lord, lead me to some green pastures. Make these things in my life help bring good into my life. Deprecation, praying against something. Shepherd, shepherd, the wolf is coming. Fend it off. Protect us. Take this evil thing and turn it away. Lord, there's something bad on the horizon. I see it. I pray against it. There's something coming again and again. Lord, I'm praying against it. That's what deprecation is. And then, of course, intercession, praying for the others in the flock, lifting them up. And finally, thanksgiving. And what a way to end. Knowing that God is good, has done good things, and will do more good things. And what a good way to really settle our hearts as we pray and as we worship. You may have noticed we loosely followed this morning already. And I bring it up just to say, take this, use it in your personal life, and as we go through times of prayer and worship together, let's take those times, because how else is the shepherd going to know how the sheep feel if they're not talking to him? How else are the sheep going to know what's on the shepherd's mind unless they're listening to the shepherd? To that end, I'd like us to read through Psalm 23. If you want to pull out your hymnal, it's item number 106 in your hymnal, but we're going to have it up here. It's a responsive reading. I'll go ahead and have you pull out your hymnals. They should be in the chairs in front of you. I'll read the plain typeface. You'll read the bold for anybody who has not done a responsive reading or for whom it's just been a while. Because maybe today you need to confess something to the Lord. Maybe today you need to reestablish the Lord as your shepherd and make this a new or renewed declaration in your life. Or maybe today this is something that you're experiencing and enjoying and want to further the relationship and celebrate and revel in who the shepherd is. But we'll take a moment today and we'll read through together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. O shepherd, we come. We come through you to the Heavenly Father. Thank you for being the gate, the door that protects us, the door that keeps out harm, the door to salvation. The door that establishes the community the good door. Lord, help us to be faithful sheep, gentle, tender, willing to follow the one we love. Lord, it's our prayer today that you would enlarge our flock, that others would know your goodness, your safety and your protection, the love that you show for your sheep. Lord, we pray against the evil one and his schemes. Lord, we pray against the ones who claim false things about you or say that you're not real and they have proof. We pray against that attitude and that spirit, and we pray for those who say those things, that they would experience the goodness and glory that we are experiencing in you, the protection and safety that comes from you, the peace and love and joy that you bring, the things that no one can deny. Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters. That you would hear them. We cry out alongside them, Shepherd, care for us. And Lord, we thank you above all for leading us into safety together, for leading us to food as we go out and follow you. We thank you for leading us, not just putting us on a road, but going before us and saying this way, that you know us each by name and call us each by name the way we need to hear. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for all that you will do. The things we don't know, and especially the things we don't expect, because we know and trust that you're always at work. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, would you stand and receive a blessing? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May he lead you and give you peace. Go in peace, brothers and sisters, and have a wonderful day.